Well, as you know, we've been going through the book of Acts. I want to speak to you this morning about 10 reasons. I want to give you 10 reasons why you should be in church every Sunday. Now, I know that there are people that can't get here every Sunday because of illness. I know that when people are travelling, they can't come here of a Sunday. I encourage you, if you're travelling somewhere else, to go to another church. And I know there's all sorts of reasons why people can't get to church every Sunday. And I do acknowledge numbers of those reasons, sickness. I know there are children in Australian society and their parents won't let them attend church. So there are kids that would like to be in church on a Sunday and they can't get there. There are wives that would like to be in church on a Sunday and they can't get there because perhaps their husband prohibits them from it. I've ministered in the outback and there are churches now in the outback that have closed down. Most country towns used to have a church, maybe one or two, three churches in the outback. And there are country towns now, unfortunately, in Australia that do not have one church in the town. And so there are believers that are faced with travelling hundreds of miles to go to church, to a fellowship. And some of those people might do that. They might travel hundreds of miles, but they may only be able to do it once a month or so. So I know there's many reasons why Christians can't get to church every Sunday. But if you have the opportunity to be in church every Sunday and you're not sick, illness doesn't prevent you, then I want to encourage you with 10 reasons why you should be in church every single Sunday. Also, I need to say that there are those that I know that can't be in church because of work. And I know there's doctors and nurses and ambulance drivers and firemen and policemen and all sorts of people that are rostered on to work. And it's not their choice to work, but they have to because of the situation that they're in. And I understand that as well. But I also want to say this is that if you're a Christian and perhaps you have the opportunity to work on a Sunday and you don't have to work on a Sunday, then don't work on a Sunday. I made it a choice in my family when I had my young family, newly married, to not work on a Sunday. I had the opportunity to work in a business on a Sunday and I stopped it. Now you might say, well, you're a bit hypocritical because you're working today. That's right, but that's when the church gathers and I'm meant to be here as a pastor. And, you know, I believe that if a Christian, if he's got the opportunity and he doesn't have to work on a Sunday and he gives up even though it's double time or triple time or whatever you might get, that if you honour God, God will honour you. If you look in the scriptures, 1 Samuel 2 verse 30, far be it from me, for those who honour me I will honour, and those who despise me shall be lightly esteemed. Now if you look at the history of the early church throughout history has met on Sundays. Now I know there are some churches that haven't met on Sundays, but for the most part, the early church has met on a Sunday. Acts 20 verse 7, now on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight. First day of the week, what a wonderful sermon. He spoke until midnight. Now, I know a number of you here will be glad I don't speak that long, but there they met on the first day of the week in Acts chapter 20, verse 7, 1 Corinthians 16, verse 1. Now, concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. The Christians in Corinth were meeting together on the first day of the week. We meet the first day of the week is the Lord's Day. The Lord rose on the first day of the week, John 20, verse 1. The first day of the week became known as the Lord's Day in the Christian church. Revelation 1 verse 10, John is a prisoner on the Isle of Patmos, and he says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet. So traditionally, the early church has met on Sundays, not on Saturdays. The Sabbath day was for the Jews, and you see that in Deuteronomy 5 verse 1 and in other passages as well, but let me read to you from Deuteronomy chapter 5. And remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there by a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm. Therefore the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. So the Sabbath day was for the Jewish people. Now technically, we could gather any day of the week to meet as believers, but traditionally, the church has gathered throughout the centuries on the first day of the week. There's nothing wrong with having a Wednesday service or a Thursday service or a Friday service, but the majority of Christians throughout the world have met on a Sunday. I remember being in England and I went to a Baptist church over there. I didn't know anyone in that Baptist church, but you know, when I was in England, I knew that there would be people meeting somewhere together. And if you go on a trip to Europe or Israel, or I've been to Israel and I knew that there was a church in Jerusalem, an Anglican church, where I could go to church there in Jerusalem. So it's wonderful that we have this one day that we know believers are going to be meeting in most cities throughout the world. And I advise you when you travel to seek out other believers. This church I went to in England, they invited me home, I think it was for lunch after church. Here I was, an Aussie, didn't know anyone. They didn't know me from a bar of soap, but they were willing to reach out to me. And you know, I've remembered that for years and years, that family was willing to have me over for lunch. All right, let's get into the first reason. We've got 10 reasons, so we'll have to gallop through this. The first reason you should be in church if you are able is that you, like the disciples, are called to be witnesses. You know, it's a witness to the unsaved world if you go to church on Sunday. When people see, the neighbourhood sees here, people walking into this church, they know that they're going to the church to worship God. Most of them do. It's a witness to the outside. It's also a witness to your family. Acts 1 verse 8, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. When we go to church, we are witnessing to others. When we go to church, we are saying, there's nothing more important for me on today than to be with the people of God. You're saying that to your friends. It's more important for me to be here with the people of God than even with friends. It's more important than playing sport or studying or earning money. That's what you're saying to people when you take time to be in church on a Sunday. A lost world needs to see that the church is salt and light. A lost world needs to see that believers place a priority on being in church. Now, the Baptist Press in the United States collected a bit of data, and the data was very interesting. Do you know that if a father goes to church regularly, regardless of what the mother does, then between 2/3 and 3/4 of their children will attend church as an adult. Now, if a father does not go to church, even if his wife does go to church, then only one child in 50 will become a regular worshipper. Let me picture that. We line up 100 dads along here. 100 dads that say they're not going to go to church. Out of the 100 dads, there'll only be 2 kids that will attend church regularly. Why? Their dads are a witness to them. And if their dads are not attending church, it has far more consequences on their lives than if their mother does not attend church. One child in 50 will attend church on a regular basis if 50 dads do not attend church. Isn't that incredible? You know, it shows me that the dad is supposed to be the leader of the family. The dad has a spiritual headship over the home. The dad is to be a witness to his children. And dads and granddads and mums and grandmas and aunties and uncles, we are witnessing by our actions. And isn't that profound? If the dad does not attend church, then only one in 50 children of 50 dads will end up attending church regularly. If a mother does not go to church but a father does, a minimum of 2/3 of their children will end up attending church. If a mother is the first in her household to become a Christian, then there is a 17% probability that everyone else in the household will follow. So mum becomes a Christian, 17% will follow the mum. However, if a father is the first to become a Christian, then there is a 93% probability everyone else in the household will follow. Dads and granddads, we have a huge responsibility. We are called to be witnesses, and without witnessing a word, you witness by your actions. And it's important that my children see that church is important in my life. And it's important that my little grandchildren, my little granddaughter Hannah, my little grandson Oscar, it's important for them to see that granddad thinks that church is important. Because dads and granddads, you are a tremendous influence on the next generation and the generations to come. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Deuteronomy 4 verse 9, only take heed to yourself and diligently keep yourself, lest you forget the things your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life, and teach them to your children and your grandchildren. The first reason we should be in church is that, like the disciples, we are called to be witnesses. And if you are a Christian and your witness is slack as far as church attendance is concerned, then you can be a stumbling block to others, especially children. Mark 9:42. And whosoever shall offend one of these little ones that believe in me, it is better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he were cast into the sea. 1 Corinthians 8 verse 9, but take heed lest by any means this liberty of yours becomes a stumbling block to them that are weak. Most parents will send their children to school for 13 years, 5 days a week, but it's a shame on Australia that parents won't send their children to church for 1 hour per week. We spend an enormous amount of effort getting our children to school for 13 years so that they can leave school and do well in this world. But our focus needs to be on the fact that there is another world. 13 years of preparation for this world, and most parents in Australia will not prepare their children for the other world, for heaven. It's a shame on Australia. Second reason that you should be in church regularly is that we are called to pray with others, and every Sunday we can do this together. Corporate prayer is important in the life of the church. Acts 1:13. And when they had entered, they went up into the upper room where they were staying, Peter, James, John and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus and Simon the Zealot and Judas the son of James, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. It was important for the early believers to pray together. It's wonderful to pray by yourself, but corporate prayer is ordained of God, and we should be in church willing and able to pray together with each other. Acts 2:42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Praying together was paramount in the early church. You know, when they wanted to pray, when they wanted a new leadership in the church, Judas had betrayed Jesus, and they needed to choose another apostle. So they get together and they pray. Acts 1 verse 24. And they prayed and said, "You, O Lord, who know the hearts of all, show which of these two you have chosen to take part in this ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place." So a new leadership position, a very important position, the church prayed. The early church prayed when there was persecution. Acts 4 verse 29, "Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word, stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus." And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. We need to pray. We need to pray for boldness. And the early church got together and they prayed for boldness, and Jerusalem was shaken. The church throughout history has accomplished so much through prayer, and it continues to do so. Ephesians 6:17, "And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints." You have the opportunity every Sunday to pray with believers, to be informed of prayer points, of missionaries on the field that we can pray for. The third reason that you should be in church regularly is that there is no present day organisation on earth that is more important than the church. In the book of Acts, we see the establishment of the early church. Jesus didn't say he'd come to build universities. Jesus didn't say he'd come to build theological colleges. Jesus didn't say he'd come to build the government, though the government will be on his shoulders one day. Isn't that wonderful? Jesus is going to rule and reign, and perfect government is going to be shown in this world one day. But Jesus didn't come to build a university. The only institution that Jesus said he would build is the church. Matthew 16, verse 18, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." The most important institution in the entire world is the church of Jesus Christ. It's the church of Jesus Christ that can offer this sin-filled world the good news of the gospel. It's the Church of Jesus Christ that is the only institution ordained to preach and proclaim the gospel of our Saviour, the Lord Jesus. The Bible says, "How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who proclaims peace, who brings glad tidings of good things, who proclaims salvation, who says to Zion, 'Your God reigns.'" You have the opportunity to be involved in the most important institution in the world when you come to church. You are co-laborers with God in the Church of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 3 verse 9, "For we are laborers together with God, ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building." 1 Corinthians 3 verse 6, "I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. You know, when you look at the book of Revelation, you get a picture of the risen, glorified Jesus Christ. And in Revelation chapter 1, what is the Lord Jesus doing? Where is he seen? He's seen in the midst of seven golden candlesticks. And we're told in the book of Revelation that the seven golden candlesticks are seven churches. Jesus Christ, the glorified, risen Lord Jesus, is in the midst of the seven churches. And the seven churches represented the seven churches of Asia Minor. And the seven churches of Asia Minor, I believe, represent the church throughout the age. I believe there are seven stages of church history before the rapture. And what do we see Jesus doing? He's in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. And the seven golden lampstands were to give light, the most important institution in the world to Jesus Christ is the church. The church is the bride of Christ. The church is the building of Christ. And we see in Revelation that Jesus Christ is in the midst of the church. He looks at our church today. He looks at the church over the road. He looks at the church overseas, because the church is the only God-ordained organization to reach men that are headed to a Christless eternity with the good news of the gospel. The church is important to Jesus, and so the church should be important to you. Fourth reason that you should be in church regularly is that the church is the only institution on earth that wages war against sin and supernatural wickedness with spiritual power. Only institution that is coming against all hell. It's the church of Jesus Christ. As the word of God is opened here every Sunday, you are being equipped for the fierce battle that we face against evil forces. Paul wrote in Ephesians 6, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armour of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armour of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." The church is in a battle against the forces of hell, but the church will triumph. The church will prevail because Jesus said so. "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." You know, the devil has assaulted the church throughout the ages. Christians can look back through history and they've burned our books, they've burned our Bibles, they've burned our buildings, and they've burned our believers. But the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. And Mr. Gould in 1865 wrote a song for his Sunday school kids. "Onward, Christian soldiers, marching as to war, with the cross of Jesus going on before. Christ the royal master leads against the foe, forward into battle, see his banner go." We're in a battle. And we're the only institution that is God-ordained and Spirit-empowered to fight against the forces of evil. Fifth reason you should be in church every Sunday is that throughout the ages, spiritual gifts have been discovered, deployed, and displayed in Christ's church on Sundays. Not only on Sundays. Let me say it again. You should be in church every Sunday because throughout the ages, spiritual gifts have been discovered, deployed, and displayed in the church on Sundays. What do I mean by that? Well, every Christian is given a natural talent and a spiritual talent. You might have several spiritual talents and you might have several natural talents. And I need to say, if you're a believer, you are somebody in his body. He has made you extraordinary. You are an original. And you have natural talents and spiritual talents that are to be exercised within the church. And the best place to discover, I believe, your spiritual gift, and it is to deploy your spiritual gift and to display your spiritual gift, is within the church context or on the mission field. I was listening to a pastor yesterday. His name was Joe McKeever. And Joe McKeever told the interviewer that when he was 5 years of age, his mum sat him down with his sister and gave him some stuff to draw with and just told him and his sister to start drawing. She wanted, I think, to get him out of her hair, and that was something she got him to do. Well, he fell in love with drawing. He really enjoyed it. And at the age of 11, he ended up becoming a Christian. And he was a country boy in Alabama. You can listen to him on YouTube. It's a great testimony, his story. And he goes to the city to go to university, and a Baptist church there welcomes him with open arms. He ends up joining the choir. And within 3 years of walking into that church, he'd found a wife. He'd found a ministry. He became a preacher. And God used that church, that city church, to encourage a country boy. And he's had such a ministry. And you know, he uses his natural talents and his spiritual talents together. He'll be in a restaurant and there'll be someone having a party, and he'll walk over to the people over having the party with a sketch pad, and he'll say, "Whose birthday is it?" And they'll say, "Oh, it's their birthday." And he'll say, Can I draw for you?" And he'll draw a caricature of that person and every other person at the party, and he'll give them that picture. And he's been able to lead people to the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ because of his gift of drawing. What gift are you using? You have natural talents and spiritual talents, and you've got just this short time on earth to use them for God's glory and to win the lost to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says in Ephesians 4 verse 7, "But to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift." Therefore he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Natural talents you have, and supernatural talents, which are given to us by God, and we are responsible to use those talents that God has given us. You might have a talent in building, might have a talent in drawing, might have a talent in music, might have a talent in education or mathematics. Whatever talent you've got to say, "Lord, take my talent and use it for your glory." Well, God gives us natural talents, but God also gives us gifted people to the church to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. Ephesians 4 verse 11, "And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." In the early church, God gave gifted men to be apostles and prophets. And I believe they were foundational ministries to the early church. In today's church, God gives us evangelists and pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. My job is an equipper. My job is to teach you the word. My job is to challenge you. My job is to give you direction in your life so that you can be equipped for the work of the ministry. You know, when I became a Christian, an evangelist came to town. This was in Sydney. He was a Baptist evangelist. It wasn't a Baptist church, but he was a Baptist evangelist, and he came and he preached the word of God. And God used that man to touch my heart. And the night that the evangelist preached was the night that I became a Christian. But the evangelist didn't lead me to the Lord. It was a lady after church that showed me a gospel tract. Her name was Mrs. Costa. And Mrs. Costa, I'm a picture type person. She opened the gospel tract and she showed me that I was separated from Jesus because of my sin. Now, what if Mrs. Costa didn't turn up? The evangelist turned up. God ministered to me through the evangelist. But it wasn't the evangelist's words that brought me to Jesus. It was part of it. But the lady who shared the gospel tract was the one that opened my eyes to the good news of the gospel. What if Mrs. Costa hadn't been in church that night? I might have been going to a Christless eternity. He's all given us responsibility. God has given you responsibility and me responsibility. You know, I sat in that church in Beecroft in Sydney. I was out of the weather because someone had paid for the roof. Someone had paid for the bricks. Someone had paid for the pews. And someone had paid for the electricity that night so the gospel could be preached and the evangelist could come. God worked that night through the body of Christ, and going back perhaps 50, 60, 70 years when that church was planted, God had worked through his people. And because of their work, and because of the evangelist coming to town, and because of Mrs. Costa, I became a Christian. And then, you know, after I became a Christian, that church had a camp, a surf camp down south, and I was the only guy that would turn up to church with a 5-ton tip truck. And so they asked me if I could use my truck to put surfboards in so we could take young people on a camp. So I put them in my Isuzu and I went off, I think, down to Ulladulla to a camp. I drove my truck just with surfboards. You know, because I said yes to driving that truck going down to Ulladulla, I believe I'm in ministry today. Because after that camp, they said, can you come and talk to us about the camp? I stood at the Beecroft Uniting Church, I looked at the mic and I was afraid of the microphone. I'd never spoken to a congregation before. And I told them about the camp. And then people in that church encouraged me after I'd spoken about the camp. And a fear of the microphone eventually disappeared. But I wonder if I hadn't taken my truck down to the church camp and if I'd never been given the opportunity to stand in front of a microphone, whether I'd be a pastor today. God uses people in the church. God uses bricklayers and builders and carpenters. And God uses Mrs. Costas who turned up in church on the Sunday night. And God uses evangelists. And God uses pastors and teachers. You know, the minister of that church, he would preach and preach, and I found his sermon so boring. But you know, I believe God was using his sermons. They were boring because the lights weren't on. I hadn't become a Christian. But God was using his sermons to lay the foundation. And I'm pleased to say that minister sat there a few years ago and he preached in this pulpit, the minister of the church at Beecroft. Well, I'm not going to get 10 things done. You'll have to come back next week. I'm only up to number 5. But I want to say to you that the church is the most important institution on the entire earth. And if you are a Christian, you are called to be involved in the church. Don't take the church lightly. Don't take the fact that you might talk to someone after church or you might greet someone at the door. Do not take your ministry lightly in this church, because greeting someone at the door or offering a person a cup of coffee or a biscuit might in actual fact change their eternity. How many people have come to churches and they've walked away because the church has been so cold, and those people have walked into a Christless eternity? You heard the story of Gandhi. Gandhi became interested in Christianity and he decided that he would go to a church one day. You can read about this. And they were so impolite to Gandhi. They were so unfriendly to him that he walked out of that church, and Gandhi influenced millions with another gospel. What if they'd been friendly to Gandhi? What an influence he made on the world, but not for Christ. We need to be in church, I believe, if we're able, every single Sunday, because the church is the most important institution on earth. The Bible says, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love, to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, so much the more as you see the day approaching. The day is approaching where Jesus Christ is going to come into the clouds and he's going to call his bride home. And the day is approaching, and it's closer than it has ever, ever been before. I'm seeing the signs of the times all around me now. I'm seeing world government come into positions. I'm seeing world control. I'm almost smelling the smoke of the coming tribulation period. The day is approaching. And the writer to Hebrews says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Jesus is coming. On a Sunday, I don't want to be found at the footy. I want to be found in fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ and his people. Jesus says, behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give everyone according to his work.